I invite you to turn back with me now to Philippians chapter 1, or as the title reads, it reads the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians. Philippi was the chief city in Macedonia during this time, and it was named after Philip, who was the father of Alexander the Great. This was a chief city, a well-known city. And you might remember the early days of Paul's journey there and the conversion of Lydia and the Philippian jailer. And now he's a prisoner in Rome, and there must have been many times when he was able to visit with them and contribute and teach and so on and communicate with them back and forth before he became a prisoner. But now he's a prisoner in Rome by false charges from those who are the enemies of the gospel, the enemies of God. And he sits down and he pens this letter by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And the Philippians knew Paul was in prison in Rome, and they sent their pastor to him with a gift: take care of whatever provisions that he might need and to comfort. And then the pastor informed him concerning the church and its present condition. And being like any other church, it had its ups and downs, I'm sure. And then Paul begins to pen this letter, which he sent back by the hand of their pastor, which he encourages them not to be ashamed of him, that he's a prisoner of Christ. He wasn't a prisoner because of evil doings or because of anything that he did personally. He was a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these were righteous persecutions. And for them not to be ashamed of him, and not only that, but to endure even their own persecutions for Christ's sake. He also, as he did in all of his epistles, assured them of his concern for them and for his affections of them, and then he encouraged them in the faith. Now, I've read and admired what he said to them in verse 6 since the very first time I ever read it. He said, being confident. Now, here's a group of men that Paul's been in on since the very first convert. He's been in, he knows this group, he knows the foundation of this group, he knows the pastor of this group. He knows all that they did, and they were generous toward him. They sent a gift to him by their pastor. They sent their pastor down there to him to comfort him. They were concerned for him. He was concerned for them. He had many things in which he could have confidence in, is what I'm saying. Many things. Think about the Philippian jailer. Think about that earthquake that happened and all those things that happened. We talk about our little experiences. That was an experience. And Paul said, I've got confidence because of that. No, that ain't what he said. He said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. And this will serve as my text this morning. And I titled the message, Confident of This. Of This. And there's no end of what men will use as a source of confidence. There's no end to it. They look to these things as some source of confidence toward God and the salvation of their souls. My brother said before he died, he said, I've got confidence in the life I lived. I was good to people, I gave when I had it to give, I did this, I did that, I did this. I've got confidence in the way I lived. Now, most of them cling to a decision they made based on their acceptance of Christ as their personal Savior. And there's nothing more deceiving or damning to a person's soul than the concept of salvation being left up to them. It's not left up to you. If it was, you'd be a goner. Men say God's done all he can do, and now it's all up to you. That's damning to a man's soul. And then others cling to their attitude and obedience to the law. Paul did that. He said, you think you have whereof to have confidence? He said, I more. But Paul said this, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. That's the end of that kind of thinking. And over we're told by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified, and yet men do the best they can do to keep the law, and they go out with this hope that they're going to be justified before God. When he tells you plainly, no flesh is going to be justified by the works of the law. And then yet others cling to experiences and visions and feelings and a host of things just too numerous to even mention. But perhaps what plagues the most of humanity is this thing of good works. We're saved by good works. Now, good works is a biblical language, but it's not the way it's interpreted by the preachers of this world. When he talks about good works, when these false prophets and so on talk about good works, they're talking about your church attendance and your tithing and your willingness to get in and do work and all of these things. Feeding the hungry, reading the Bible, and you go on and on and on with these things. The Pharisees did all these things and were cursed of God. Paul said, as touching the law, he said, I'm perfect. Outwardly. Biblical good works are faith. Faith. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created unto these good works. What good work? Faith. If God's gracious enough to give a man that gift of faith, it'll be followed by repentance. It'll be followed by joy. It'll be followed by peace. These things are the fruit of faith, and faith is the gift of God. What must we do to work the works of God? He said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Others find confidence in their idols, their visual aids, wearing crosses around their neck, hanging St. Christopher emblems over their mirror in the cars, hanging pictures of Jesus in their houses and putting all of this religious paraphernalia all over the house. But here's a man whose office and wisdom can't be questioned. Paul was an apostle. You can't question his wisdom. Christ taught him himself. He caught him up to the third heaven, wherever that is, and he taught him personally. This man's responsible. I know that God did this through him, but this man's responsible for more than half of the New Testament. And this man, he had all these outward trinkets and more. And he said, if any man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. But when God opened his eyes to see Christ, everything that he counted as his confidence. Everything that he counted to be gained spiritually become loss. So you see where he's coming from now when he looks at these Philippians and he said, being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. You see, salvation is the work of God. We just want to take a piece of that and say, this is of God. No, the whole thing's of God. You see, there was salvation first and then humanity. We've got it backwards. We got humanity in the fall and this happened and that happened and then God reacted and come up with salvation and that plan didn't work, so now you got a new plan. Finally, out of desperation, he sends his son. No, that ain't how it happened. God purposed salvation before the foundation of the world. Listen to this. He said, Timothy, God saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. This salvation was put in Christ as we were by eternal election in Christ and predestinated to be children and heirs of God. Paul had all these things, but when God opened his eyes to see Christ, he said, I just count these things but dung. Salvation's the work of God. It's a work purposed by God the Father and accomplished by God the Son and applied by God the Holy Spirit. It's the work of God. So don't that make man a puppet? Well, the alternative is God's the puppet and man's pulling the strings. So if I need to be a puppet, I'll be a puppet. It don't bother me. Why, man, do you make man out to be a robot? I'd rather be a robot than know God. And I don't know so much about men being puppets or robots, but I do know this, if God doesn't do a work for us and a work in us, we'll never do it for ourselves. He has to do the work. Salvation's of the Lord. And the scripture's full of the testimony of both God and men concerning this work. All right, so how can one know if God has begun a good work in him? Paul said he'd maintain it. He who hath begun a good work in you. But how do I know if he begun a good work in me? How do I know that? Well, let's just say for argument's sake that you see this work taught in the scripture and you agree that according to the word of God, it must take place. How then can a person know the work of God from the work of Satan or self or some form of false religion? And I'll tell you this right off the bat. You can't but by the grace of God. You never will. You go right on in that religion. You go right on in those old concepts just like the Jews did, but for the grace of God. Let me give you several things by which this work can be known that it's God's work. And the first thing is this. The work of God in his elect, I'm talking about in this world, I'm talking about how do we know God has begun a good work in us. I'm talking about an active work, a continual work, that work which God does to save sinners. How can I know that? How can I know that God has done a good work in me? Well, I can know this, that when God does that work, he does it through the preaching of the gospel. If you got some other beginning, you don't have a beginning. You just got an old concept. You just got an old tradition. You just got an old experience. You got an old feeling. You got an old decision. When God does a work in man, he does it through the preaching of the gospel. That's where it begins. Second Thessalonians 2:13. I quote this to you all the time. By the grace of God, I'm going to keep on quoting it. We're told that God hath from the beginning chosen us to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel. Is a man called? If God hadn't called him, he hadn't begun to work. And if God calls him, how's he doing? He calls him through his gospel. He doesn't call him through a voice in his closet. He doesn't call him through an experience out on the lake. He calls him through the preaching of the gospel. The gospel's preached, and he said, that's it. That's it. I see it. I see it. I see this is in accordance with the word of God. I see it makes sense to me now. It's not just religion that you just accept it and go on, even though you don't understand it. No, you see it, and it makes sense. It makes sense. He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. An election which is God's choice, God's determination to save a portion of humanity for the glory of his great name is made known to them through the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 1:4, he said, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, our gospel came not to you in word only. It wasn't just a fact. People, you know how you know if the gospel comes in fact? Just in fact only? How do you determine? All he wants to do is argue about it. Now you find a man who all he wants to do is argue over the gospel, I'll show you a man who's never heard it. When he hears the gospel, he embraces it. It's his life. It's life to his soul. This is his foundation. This is it. I don't have anything else, and you're not going to take it from me. You want to argue? Go over there and argue. I don't want to argue. I found what I'm looking for. Like that old fella, he was lost up in the Tennessee mountains, and he wandered around there, and finally he came to the home of a very famous guitar player and singer. And he knocked on the door, and the guy opened the door and told him, he said, I run out of gas. He said, can I use your phone? He said, well, yeah. He said, come on in. So he come in, he looked over there, man, there's guitars sitting everywhere. And guy, that movie star or whatever you want to call him, that country and western singer, he said, I see you, I bought them guitars. He said, do you play? And he said, oh, yeah. And he said, well, here, play me a tune. And he handed him one of them guitars, and the guy just sat there and he's bong, 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 bong on that one string. And the guy said, well, you see them little bars there? They're called frets. He said, if you move your fingers up and down, you can change the tune. He said, that's for people who are still looking. He said, I found mine. Boom, 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 boom. That's the way it is when a man hears the gospel. He don't want to change. There ain't nothing to change. This is it. This is it. The gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 1:21, after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. They all think they do. They all say they do. Find me somebody that says, I don't believe in God. You won't find one in a million. And he'll be a liar. After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So the first thing I know about this work of God, it's begun through the preaching of the gospel. The second thing I know about this work of God is that it's formed by way of a new birth. a new birth. Peter said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope," a living hope, "by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now, I think a lot of folks don't understand the new birth. I'm not sure I understand it as clearly as I need to. But I can tell you, most people, when they talk about the new birth, they apply that to their flesh. They apply that to what they are. And I'm a new person. I don't think the way I used to. I don't act the way I used to. I don't talk the way I used to. But John said, if we say we don't sin, that we have no sin, we're a liar. And we're making God out to be a liar. What's born in us is Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what's born. I have a person. And he's all my hope. He's all my salvation. He's for me to live as Christ. Isn't that what Paul says? That's what faith does. It points you to that person. That new man is born within you. You want to be like him. You want to talk like him. You want to honor him. You want to promote him. You want to preach him. You want folks to see him. Not talking about this flesh. Paul said, when I would do good, evil's present with me all the time. And then he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from the body of this flesh that rebels against everything, that goes the opposite direction every time? Who's going to deliver me from this?" I thank God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, with the mind... With the mind. What do you mean the mind? The mind of Christ. He hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then Paul said to the Galatians who were being led astray, he said, "I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." The gospel's not a system of theology, it's a person. It's a person. And by way of this new birth, the gospel seeds planted in the hearts of men and are born of God. Now, how do I know if I'm born of God? Is Christ your hope? Huh? Is Christ your hope? Is everything else gone? There's Christ and nothing else. Is Christ your wisdom? Is he your righteousness? Is he your sanctification? Is he your redemption? That's what it means to be born of God. God takes you suddenly out of this world. What reason of hope will you plead before God? What right do you have to be here? What are you going to say? Christ alone. That's it. I don't have anything there. And all those born of God enter into that rest. They rest in Christ alone. All right, thirdly, I know this about the work of God in men. It's a work performed in us by faith. By faith, all those who were represented in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, he promised that in the ages to come, he would show them the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. Through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith it's impossible to please God. People talk about walking with God because they've done something and they feel like they're righteous. They feel like they've earned the favor of God, and so they walk with God based on that. You can't please God that way. The only one who has ever pleased God is Christ. And we walk by faith in Christ, and we please God the same way Enoch did before God translated him. Before he left this world, he left his testimony. He pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. And the Christian walk is a walk of faith. He said, the just shall live by faith. And he doesn't feed on his works and his experiences and his obedience or his dedication. He feeds on Christ, who's the bread of God. Colossians 2, Paul said in verse 6, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. How did we receive him? Well, we received him as it's set forth in the Scripture. We received him as our sin bearer and substitute, as our righteous representative, as our Lord and King, and as our wisdom. All right, walk that way. Walk that way. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And don't let anybody spoil you. Don't let anybody move you from that. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, who's the head of all principality and power. If you're looking to Christ alone, you're walking with God by faith. And in John 6:29, our Lord said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him. Has God begun a good work in you? He has if you're walking by faith. If he's given you the gift of faith. And what does that faith do? Faith believes. That's what it does. It believes. And because it believes, it dedicates, it consecrates, it comes, it serves, it loves, because it believes. That's faith. It's to believe. Believers don't question the word of God and the testimony of our fall. If God said we fell in Adam, we fell in Adam. I wasn't there, were you? What do I know about it? Well, I just think, well, throw that out the window. Faith operates in us based on God's testimony of the matter. No matter what we feel, no matter what the world agrees on or religion swears by, we believe God. Let God be true and every man a liar. There's all kind of ways. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, makes perfect sense to him. But the end thereof is destruction. And it doesn't matter how you feel about it or what the world says about it or what philosophers say about it. Let God be true. He's the only one who really knows. He's the source of all of our wisdom. And faith doesn't question the effectual particular redemption of Christ. Actually, it's the only thing that ever made any sense to me. I just didn't know about it when I was in religion. I didn't understand a sacrifice that could save me one minute and then I'd be lost the next minute and then I'd, you know, be you backslide and then he calls you back and then you're back over here again. One minute you're saved, one minute you're lost. You did. None of that made any sense to me. I just didn't understand it. Didn't understand it at all. And then I heard. And a man showed me in the Scripture that effectual particular redemption of Christ. God said you should call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people. Not the world, his people from their sins. good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The scripture doesn't say, well, who shall lay anything to the charge of whosoever will? No, that's not what it says. It says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Faith submits to the word of God. That's its foundation. And to profess faith and walk contrary to truth is a false profession. God's work in us is based on truth. So what do we know about this work of God in the sinner? I know it begins with gospel preaching. I know that. I know it's begun by a new birth in which Christ alone becomes my hope. I know that this work is a work of faith, God enabling me to believe. God hath made us meet to be partakers with those enlightened saints. He describes it in one place as God making us meet to be partakers. And I know this work causes his people to submit to God's truth and God's means. Until then, he'll just argue about it. And even if he don't argue about it, he still won't believe it. He won't walk that way. Talking about knowing the election of the Thessalonians, Paul said they become followers of us and the Lord. That's what they did. And then lastly, and very quickly, the work of God in us is a work which cannot be destroyed. Now he said the just shall live by faith. He said this in the very last verses of Hebrews chapter 10. He said the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But, he said, we're not of them that draw back. We're of them that believe to the saving of the soul. You can't destroy what God has begun. You can't destroy his work. And that's what these trials and persecutions are all about. It is to prove that this is God's work and can't be destroyed. Peter said, we're kept. Now listen to this. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. That sound like something can be destroyed? Something can be. They went out from us, John said, but they weren't of us. If they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. Now here's my confidence in myself and in you. That he with that begun a good work in you. Has he? Has he? He'll perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. We just need trust in him. Isn't that right? That's what we're going to do. Trust in him. Trust in him. He which hath begun a good work in you. My soul, if God has begun the work and not me. And not me. Then I can have confidence. I can have confidence. All right, thank you.